Christianity is truly a road less traveled. I mean, it seems like every year coming back from the feast, I realize that more and more. I mean, most people are content just to live a normal life. They sort of go with the flow of the majority of this, what this country considers to be a typical good life. But the Bible refers to this as the broad, easy road. Turn to Romans 12, and we'll start in verse 2. Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2, and I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation. It says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect His will really is." I mean, God wants to change us into the person that He wants us to be. He wants us to change the things that we would naturally prioritize in our life. And as Christians, we do not go down the easy path in this life. I mean, our lives involve constant change, and that's uncomfortable. I mean, we must constantly move out of our comfort zone and go against the flow of society, but also go against just our natural human nature. It is not easy. Philippians 2, verse 15. Philippians 2, verse 15, it says, "Become blameless and pure children of God, without fault, in a crooked and deprived generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life." I mean, we are different. The Bible says in Acts 4, verse 13, that the unbelievers took notice of Peter and John, and they came to the conclusion that these men had been with Jesus. They noticed a difference in how they acted. Well, how about us? I mean, can people tell that we are different? You know, if we are living a genuine Christian life, then we are living differently from the majority of Americans around us. I mean, obeying the voice of God over society will cause that difference. So with this constant resistance to the currents of society, I mean, really, we need to have a strong foundation. And with that, I mean, I think we have to ask ourselves, how is our relationship with God? Please turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Now, I remember back in the mid-80s, a sermon was given on trials. And after church, I was driving home, and I was looking out on this beautiful ocean in Southern California, and I thought to myself, wow, I really don't have any trials. In fact, I had never really had any serious trials. My relationship with God at that time, I thought was okay. But you know what? He really wasn't a part of my daily life. So I think looking back, I can say, well, maybe my relationship was surface with Him at best. Well, then over the next several years, everything that I thought I had a good grip on slowly started to slip out of my hands. And in just a short time before that, I mean, I really thought I had it all. And then suddenly, I found myself sitting in a little empty room, alone, with nothing. And my relationship at that time with God was distant. I mean, perhaps even a bit strained. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. I'll tell you a little funny little story, you know, drama, drama, drama. I'm sitting alone in this little tiny apartment, and my first purchase was a little Walmart, like, floor lamp. And it was in the corner, and I was sitting there, and I had a blanket on the floor in this little studio apartment. And I was feeling sorry for myself, you know, and I was praying to God. I mean, really, how could things get any worse? And while I was praying, I was hearing this zzz, zzz, zzz. And just as I said, I mean, really, God, how can anything get any worse? My bulb in my Walmart lamp exploded. And suddenly, I'm like miserable. Not only am I miserable and feeling sorry for myself, but I'm miserable and feeling sorry for myself in the dark, right? And where you think that would make me cry, I started cracking up laugh. I mean, I think God knows my weird sense of humor, right? And it just made me laugh. Proverbs 3, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Give me neither property nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of God." I mean, Solomon is telling us here that there are two times where it is difficult to have a deep, trusting relationship with God. When things are going well and when things are going bad. Well, today I would like to look at these obstacles that keep us from having this strong relationship with God. And then look at a three-step method that we can use to strengthen our faith with him. Well, the first thing that Solomon warns us against is riches. And although wealth can be a wonderful blessing, it can really also be a snare for us. When we have an abundance of food and clothing and a fine home and money in the bank and plenty of what this world has to offer, well, our temptation is to trust in those things, to rely on our possessions, to protect us and to satisfy us, instead of looking to God to supply our needs. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul warned us against this. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, he says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." I mean, wealth tends to make us self-sufficient. And self-sufficiency is the opposite of trusting God. I mean, we think since we have all we need in this physical world, well, we must also have all we need spiritually. That's just a natural thing for us to do. But Revelation 3, verse 17, a familiar voice. I mean, Christ himself directly warns us. Revelation 3, verse 17. "You say, 'I am rich and I have acquired wealth and not need a thing,' but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked." I mean, spiritually, wealth is a very dangerous thing, and we have to be very cautious of it when we are succeeding and doing well in life. Well, the second obstacle that he warns us about in having this deep relationship with God is when our lives are going badly. And how many of us have known people who are, in a sense, fair weather Christians? When times are good, they'll show up to church, they'll read their Bibles, they try to live a good life. But when they face serious trials, they become angry at God. They may abandon their faith. They don't trust God in the storms of life. Well, in trials, have you ever found yourself struggling with your trust in God? I mean, when things are bad, we may have a hard time trusting God because his purposes are beyond our ability to comprehend at that time. So what do? We start doubting. I mean, we can't envision a scenario in which our suffering or our loss or our pain or our sorrow could be part of a good and wise and right plan. I mean, perhaps we don't like to admit it, but we wonder, is God really there? Is he really working out all the things for my good? Does he really have my best interest in mind? I mean, the challenges of life can bring doubt. I mean, have you ever felt this way? Have you ever felt like faith and doubt wrestling with each other inside of you while you're going through these trials. But you know what? Doubt and faith really can exist together. Mark chapter 9. Beginning in verse 17 is a story where Jesus heals a boy with an evil spirit. And a father brought his son to Christ after the disciples could not heal his son. And Jesus talks to him about how horrible this affliction is, and the father's describing it to Jesus. And the father says to Christ, "If you can do anything about this, take pity and help us." And in verse 23 of Mark chapter 9, Jesus says, "If you can, everything is possible for him who believes." And in verse 24, immediately the boy's father explained, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." And at that point, Jesus rebuked the evil spirit and healed the boy. I mean, God shows us here that faith is not instantaneous. It is a growth process. We can observe a couple of things from the story. First, I mean, although the father's faith was genuine, was not perfect. I mean, hope and doubt contended together within him. Belief striving against unbelief. But there's really something amazing here, because however weak his faith may have been, he chose to act. He overcame his doubt and he brought his boy to Christ to be healed. And that is what really made the difference. Because once the boy came in contact with Christ, it wasn't the strength of the father's faith that mattered. It was the power of Christ to heal that mattered. I mean, we can all struggle from time to time with our trust in God. And it's okay when we say, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." Because when we're struggling, what matters most is the object of our faith, not the strength of our faith. Let me rephrase that. If we are growing and learning and seeking after God, if we doubt by acting, by following Jesus' example, it is no longer our faith that carries us. It is the object of our faith. It is God, it is Jesus Christ, his power that carries us at that point. Well, so how do we do this? How can we nurture our faith? How can we learn to trust God so that we can have access to his power in our daily life? I mean, whether times are good or whether they are bad, we can deepen our relationship with God and have a greater faith with him. I mean, growing in faith is not something that just happens. It takes time, it takes patience, and it takes an intentional effort. But the rewards, peace, joy, contentment, the ability to keep our wits about us in the midst of tough situations, I mean, are well worth the cost, are well worth the effort that we put in. Well, so how do we build that relationship and grow in faith? I mean, how do we learn to trust God? Well, let's just look at three simple things. I mean, first, we have to become well acquainted with God's character. We really need to get to know God. I mean, with people, it's easy to trust somebody you know. Well, it's the same thing with God. The better we know him, the more we will become convinced of his power and his wisdom, his love and integrity, and his trustworthiness. If you don't develop a relationship with God, if you don't get to know him, I mean, it can be difficult to trust him when trials hit. So one of the best ways to get to know God is by reading and studying scripture. And we've all heard this before, right? Faith comes from by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I mean, when you read the Bible, have this end in mind. Think about what God did. Think about when we're reading in the Bible and thinking about what Jesus' reaction was. Think about how you would react if you were in that situation, because that helps you get to know God, get to know his character. Second step to a more trusting relationship with God is to develop the habit of going to God throughout the day. I mean, the mistake that I think a lot of people make in the area of faith is waiting until there's a big crisis that hits before they really start talking to God. Well, then they have the problem because they find that their faith muscles, in a sense, aren't developed. I mean, it's very difficult to trust God in the big things if we haven't learned to trust him in the small things. I mean, learn to seek God in the small things. I mean, when we find ourselves worrying about something, or when we feel a little twinge of anxiety about something, I mean, that's when just pause and say a short prayer. Start developing that daily relationship with him. I mean, not only will it calm our heart, but it'll also help us develop the habit of constant prayer, of constantly talking with God. And really, the details of the prayer aren't that important. What matters is that we're training ourselves to rely on God throughout the day. That's building that relationship. I mean, we're developing a conscious awareness of God's presence and power in our life when we do that daily. And then when difficult times come along, I mean, we will already have that connection. It's going to be nothing to go to God in really hard times because we've already been talking to him and building that relationship. And then third and finally, we learn to trust God by acting, by simply stepping out in faith, like that father who brought his son to Christ. When we step out and we act in faith, we learn by experience what cannot be learned any other way, and that is our God is faithful. I mean, we need to read and study scriptures. We need to pray, but in the end, we have to act. It is then that we find that God's promises are true. He will honor the promises that he has promised us. So whether life is good or bad or in between, I mean, let's build our relationship with God. Make it strong. And then we will have that full access to his power daily. Whenever we are in our life, wherever we are in our life, the best time to improve our relationship with God is right now. So at the feast this year, there was this incredible theme of changing ourselves. They included developing character, training to be a servant leader and king, to becoming outgoing and taking the opposite approach of the selfish world around us and broadening ourselves. I mean, changing ourselves. I mean, going back, that's why we need this relationship with God, because changing ourselves is not easy. It is not a comfortable thing for us to do. That is why a personal relationship with God is so important. You know, a member from Toronto gave a sermon titled "To Keep or to Fulfill." And he contrasted just going through the motions as a Christian to being a true Christian. And he told this great story of this railroad worker who was laying tracks when the owner of the company came by. And the owner looked at him and he called out to this worker to have dinner with him in his private rail car. And then afterwards, he went back and he started working again, and all the other workers came up to him and asked him, "Why did this owner choose you?" And he told them that the owner and him started working for the railroad at the exact same time many, many years ago. And then they asked, "Well, why was he still laying tracks and this other guy is the owner of the company?" And he replied that when he worked, it was for wages. But when the owner worked, he did not work for wages. He worked for the company. And he used this example and how we must love what God is doing with us, his purpose for us, as opposed just to what we can get from God or just sort of going through the motions. I mean, the bottom line is, as Christians, we cannot remain still. We cannot become content with where we are and who we are. I mean, it's a comfort zone mentality versus an end zone mentality. We must not fall into the comfort zone mentality. I mean, being self-satisfied is what Paul was describing in trying to change the Corinthians. I mean, they couldn't echo Paul's words in Philippians 3, verse 12, where Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect," because the Corinthians, in their mind, had obtained it. They had become, they were content with who they are. I mean, so individuals with a comfort zone mentality are willing to remain in mediocrity. They will settle for the status quo. Well, an end zone mentality is never being content to stay where we are in the growth process. I mean, it's having a pressing on mentality. End zoners never think they've arrived. They're always on the grow, in a sense. I mean, an end zoner is someone who is purposely leaving his comfort zone behind and pressing on and selfishly taking risks in life and really becoming more of what God wants us to be. You know, one sermon that sort of put it all in perspective for me was given on the last great day. And this member talked about our future relationship with God and how in this life, the life we're living right now today, it is really for us to grow and change. And he was talking about, on the last great day, our relationship with God will change from sort of an adult-child relationship to an adult-adult relationship with him. I mean, the number one lesson that I keep learning at the feast year after year is that we have to take advantage of now, to develop God's character now. Take the opportunity that God is giving us to now to grow in this life right now. I mean, our future is unimaginable. Romans 8:18, you're all familiar with it. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. I mean, don't just choose this path less traveled. Love this path less traveled.